Good morning, Real Life Christian Church. It's great to see everybody this morning. If you could take a minute and just watch these announcements videos we have prepared for you. Thank you so much.
That we have available and where we have the most need. If you're not serving yet, we encourage you to come and use your God-given talents and gifts to help others. So join us on March the 3rd at 12 p.m.
Our first open art studio was so much fun. We had oil paint, acrylic paint, alcohol ink, knitting, pen and ink, and even Legos. I hope you'll join us for our next open art studio on Wednesday, March 6th from 6 to 9 in the Fellowship Hall.
Dear God, thank you so much that you gave us the opportunity to come in here and worship you this morning. A lot of us are sick, but it's the sick that need healing. So thank you for letting us come in and hear your word today and spend some time with you. Your son taught us so many years ago one of the ways that we can pray to you, so we're going to do that this morning in your honor. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us.
2, 1, 2, 3, 4.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation.
Recently, I've noticed that they've been saying kind of the same four or five things really quickly and just rushing through it. So because of that, I decided to take that opportunity to talk to them about praying in a more meaningful manner. And the verse that comes to mind when talking about that is Matthew 6:7-8. And it says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for to pray like they were talking to a friend. And when we were talking about that, I asked, if you said the same four to five things very quickly every time that you saw a friend, and that's all you said, what kind of relationship would you have? And then I took the time to explain that there's a reason it's called a relationship. You have to share the things that you are happy about. You have to share the things that worry you. You have to share the things that you need help with. And you have to, if he does not warn us against praying for the same things, especially if it's truly what's on our hearts. But it does warn us against doing it in a mechanical manner, as if God is counting our words. So this got me thinking, if Jesus were sitting in the flesh, in the chair right beside me, how good of a friend have I been recently? What kind of relationship would we have? A relationship required not just in how we pray, but in everything we do. What kind of relationship do we have with Jesus? Please pray with me. Loving God, as we take this time of communion, we remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. May this cracker and this juice be for us a means of grace, drawing us closer to you and to one another. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. So as we move into this time of tithes and offerings, one of the first verses that popped in my head is Proverbs 3:9. And it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." And I know this is a verse I've heard a number of times. So I wanted to look into that a little bit more. And I came across a quote that was talking about tithing that I wanted to share. Tithing isn't for God's benefit. He doesn't need our money. He can do everything with a simple word. Instead, tithing is meant, this is in the foyer and in the cafe area here. You can go online. You can also mail in your checks to the address on the screen. You can also text to give. But as we do that, take a minute to really remember what tithes and offerings are for. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for all the gifts that you give us. Lord, I was thinking just the other day how little I would have if I woke up tomorrow only with the things that I thought thankfully.
Morning. Is everybody excited to be here? Rain and cold and all. Sometimes Georgia's just like, can't make its mind up. And the weather's that way. So we're here. This is the final week in this series. And next week we begin one called It Wasn't the Nails. And it's heading us towards Easter. But in this final week of this hot mess series, I hope that you guys agree. I don't care. I think it's the best for last. And it is where we talk about our faith being a hot mess. Has your faith ever been a hot mess? Just you really didn't know what was going on in your life. And you know, you had a good, strong faith, but then you found it not so strong. And you're trying to figure out why. And, well, there was a time in my life when all I could think about pain and misery. You ever been there? And I would walk around with all the good things in my life, but I was filled with just misery. And, you know, there was actually so much going on around me, so much good in my life. I look back, and there was a lot of really good things in my life. But I couldn't see it because I was drowning in my own self-pity. You ever been there? Those pity parties are consuming. And I would cry out to God, but I felt like He wasn't answering. I cried out to God a lot, but I felt like He just didn't care. It wasn't that I didn't believe in Him. I just felt like He didn't have an interest in what I was going through. I felt empty. And that He was answering my prayer. As a matter of fact, He used my own self-pity party, my own pain, to teach me. And here's the biggest lesson I got. I found that the length of my suffering could have been a lot shorter if I had viewed Him for who He really was and not how I felt. It was so true, isn't it? I didn't have to suffer that long, but I chose to. And we do that a lot as people. We choose to suffer too, don't we? Have you ever done that to somebody? To place our view on them and that's all we see? Just go ahead and say, yes, I've done that. You know, there are those people in our lives that we view as mean and nasty. And they may not be. Or as my little granddaughter Maria would say, Papa, you're a meanie. But I can bribe her out of that with a sucker or a cookie or something, you know. But we have those people that we feel like are meanies. And we can't see them as anything else but that. Hot mess. I believed. But, you know, I didn't really understand. And my faith was just kind of a mess. Have you ever been in a position like that before? Maybe you're here today and currently exploring this whole Jesus thing for the very first time. Maybe that's you and you're wanting to understand why we would even have faith. For others, you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, but you've encountered seasons where you feel as if intimacy is harder and harder to gain. Does that all sound familiar? Well, wherever you're at, I want to chat with you about some practical steps we can take when we hit these seasons in our life. And my hope is that you will either discover a personal relationship with Jesus for the first time, or you'll get back to that thriving one you had before. Because that's really what it's about. It's about a relationship. But I want to begin with a question. Don't you love it when I start with questions? You know, if we feel like our faith is a hot mess, that is, and y'all are going, this guy's nuts. That's not a question. Well, these two little curious questions are going to reveal some key things about our current season in life and where we're at in our faith. So let's talk about how to clean up our hot mess of a faith. Because let's face it, we're all a hot mess. Otherwise, I wouldn't have preached these sermons. But the first thing you got to do is not be a religious box checker. Any of you ever fall into that category? The Bible makes it clear that what we spend our time doing matters. What we do is better than anyone I've ever preached. And in his sermon, he covers a lot of important material, clearing up some popular misconceptions of the time. And I want us to look at one thing he says in particular when talking about prayer. He says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door of your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, what I want you to do is I want you to say, who is he talking to? Who's he calling a hypocrite? This is the key to the whole thing. You know, scholars and I and you and me, it's very clear he's talking to the Pharisees as his intended target of this phrase hypocrite. See, the Pharisees and other religious sects like them were religious teachers at the time. They were the preachers at the time, the elders and the preachers. And they thought of themselves very highly, even to the point that they were often elevated. You know, they were glad to point that out. This is the kind of people, you know, those, I know some people that way, don't you? They would love to point fingers and say, hey, I'm better than you. I didn't do what you did. Yeah, but I know you sin today. Any of y'all do that today? Any of y'all sin today? Just go ahead and raise your hand, every one of you, because I know you have. Because the reality is, these people, though, they thought they were it. Jesus says these Pharisees were hypocrites. Now, they were religious. Motives matter, don't they? Why you do things matter. Maybe it looks like coming to church just to check a box that you were here. You ever been guilty of that? I went to church. Check. I took communion. Check. I put $5 in the offering box. Check. I checked it off. I'm done. I've done my religious duty for the week. To give the appearance of it, it can be very draining. You have to work too hard at it if it's fake. This was the lifestyle of the Pharisees. That's what they were living. They would stand on the street corners, and Jesus says they'd pray out loud, making sure that everybody heard them and that they sounded holier than thou, holier than they actually were. They would show up at the synagogues and the place of worship just like this one. They would come in here where everybody could just see them. I was serving at one church, and there was this lady. She would come in 5 minutes. Wrong motive. You didn't come here to be seen. You came here to get closer to Jesus, right? But these Pharisees, they wanted to be seen. If your faith is a hot mess, it might be due to doing and saying all the right things with the wrong motive. This is why it's important for us to question our motives. Why do we do what we do? We need to do that in every area of our life, don't we? You need to question. You didn't know if it was there or not. You just knew there was a shadow. And one thing about that shadow is it doesn't change. Sometimes it gets bigger and smaller, just like you. But it follows you around and it never goes away. You see, we all have a shadow side to the things that we do. We all have this less than godly motive trying to bring itself into the front of our lives and our daily decisions. We all have to battle that idea of why I do what I do. Do I want people to see me being religious? Do I want people? Because if we're not careful, we can allow these wrong motives to present themselves in our spiritual and religious rhythms. Maybe for you, it's not about readdressing the why that causes your faith to be a hot mess. You figured out what your motives are, and they're usually the right ones. Maybe for you, it has to do with your posture when you're reading and studying Scripture. Maybe it has to do with what you get from God's Word. You know that matters. See, a lot of us, here's what we want to change you, then your motives will automatically change too. The Bible is without a doubt God's message. Do you believe that? Do you believe this is the Word of God? If this is the Word of God, it's the message of the gospel is seen clearly throughout the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we sit down with the Bible, we'll learn something from it then, right? We'll get something out of it. It won't be just knowledge. It'll be life-changing. And here's the reality. We read, the first thing that happens is it goes in our head, into our mind. Hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Paul's saying, allow this book to saturate all of your life. Let it determine your motives when you go to work. Let it determine your motives when you're playing with your kids. Let it determine your motives when you're talking to your spouse or your rest of your family. Let God's word be a part of all of that. Not just Sunday morning from 11 to 12 or 12:30. I struggle with reading the Bible for myself. I do. I struggle with it. Because over the years, I have found myself getting into preacher mode. I open the Bible to study it, and I read a passage, and I think, ooh, I could preach a sermon on that. And suddenly, I'm not reading the Bible for me anymore. I'm reading it for you. And I'm going to say this, and I said it a couple of weeks ago. If you are reading the Bible, you're listening to a sermon, and you're thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so would get this, you have missed the point. Reading something, all I did was think about the next sermon I was going to preach. So I set out this week to be different, because I was going to preach this message, and I felt convicted. So I started every night when we went to bed, I opened the Bible, and I would read it just for me. Just for me. But I had to choose that. And my motives were for that. Did I fight it? Yes. Did I find some sermons in there? Yes. You'll hear those later this year. The reality that I've got enough sin in my life to put me in hell if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to sit up here and pretend like I don't. But I need God to work on me and change me so that I can help you get closer to Him and allow Him to change you. That's our goal, isn't it? To change, to be more like Jesus. And that means letting the Bible transform us. You know, if I just did what I did and preached sermons, that wouldn't be transformative reading. That's the reason James wrote, don't merely listen to the word and isn't it one of those things that puts your faith into a position of a hot mess overnight, is it? It just doesn't happen. Instead, it's a slow but sure transition from being intimate with God to just having knowledge. How many times have you seen that happen in marriages? Where there was this intimate connection when they first got together, and over time, they just kind of live in the same house and they don't communicate anymore. They don't love on each other anymore. They don't share their feelings. But somewhere in there, there's got to be some intimacy. And the same thing's true in your relationship with Jesus. There's got to be an intimate connection that is real and deep. Maybe you've come here today and you don't have a lot of knowledge. And you need to build that and start it today. But maybe you've come here today and you've got a lot of knowledge about Jesus, but you found yourself, you don't really know Him personally. Because there's a huge difference between these two positions. One, personally. It'll change everything. And after you start being transformed, you've got to tell somebody about it. That will strengthen your faith better than anything. Chances are we've been, you know, even though we've talked about some practical steps today, and honestly throughout this entire series, you're still wondering what you can do to get that strong relationship with Jesus. If you're like me, you've jumped in there and jumped out of the pool how many times? Sometimes. But I do. This call includes two different conversations. The first conversation you got to have is with a community who cares about you and wants you to talk about Jesus. That would be here at church. You have to talk about Jesus. And we have great opportunities here. This is not something new. If you're not a part of a small group, it's your fault, not mine. You know that? It's not the church's fault. We have tons of opportunities. We have men's group. We're going to meet this Tuesday over here. And then we've got ladies that meet on Tuesday mornings. And Leslie's got a book club. And then there's she's got another ladies group that's going to start Bible study again soon. And then there's pens and needles. You can get together and talk about Jesus while you make something. Kenny's even got a group of people that come down and they go downstairs and they paint and do all kinds of art. You know, that's still a community where you can grow. But you have to choose to be a part of those things. You have to choose it. You have to, you know. But they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Isn't that a wonderful verse? They liked being together. And this segment of Scripture comes just after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit powerfully came upon the believers meeting together. And the Holy Spirit within you draws you to each other, so you can fellowship and spend time together. In a season when we feel like we've lost our intimacy and passion in our faith, we've got to return to church. And I've yet to see anybody come back to this church after they've been gone for a few months. And they say, you can't come back. It doesn't happen that way. But we're afraid of that, aren't we? Instead, it's when they come back, it's like they're surrounded. Oh, look, we're glad you're here. And sometimes that runs them off. I don't know. But the reality is, you need to share your faith with other believers. The church is a gift. It's the gift of God to His family to grow closer together with Him. Their strength is. That's His testimony. Very simple. I don't know exactly how Jesus did this to me, but He did. He changed me, and I love Him for it. You see, Jesus had just healed this guy on the Sabbath. Oh, no, he worked on Sunday. You know, that kind of thing. Leslie's grandpa would roll over in his grave if he saw me working on Sunday. But I wonder what he says now. I work every Sunday. One time I put we lived in a mobile home, and I put that shiny aluminum roof coating on it on a Sunday because it's the only day. And the man heals, a profound statement. He tells his story. He tells his story of salvation, and that's what your testimony is. You should be able to tell Jesus to everybody. Not because you know Scripture real good, or you can tell them the whole plan of salvation, but just simply because He changed you. And you need to tell them the change. And they need to see the change. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got a story of redemption. And our stories consist of who we used to be and who we are now. That Jesus is in you by the way you live your life. And they'll want a part of that. But they won't know unless you tell them. Because a lot of them just see you for who you are now. People you meet, they don't know you before. But you can be honest with them. Say, you know what, I was this and now I'm that. It'll make a difference. And I know you all are looking at me like, Kirby, it's 12 o'clock. Would you shut up? Well, I got a few more things to say. Maybe you need to tell somebody at your kids. And we have covered a lot of ground today, and I don't presume to know how you're feeling in your faith. I don't have a clue. But I can assure you that wherever you land and however you feel, God knows. And He knows exactly where you are. And we can often go through the long seasons where we feel that God is distant, or we are distant, or we just don't have the motivation to engage Him. We can feel disconnected, confused, discouraged. And on some level, it's a natural part of the ups and downs of life. But on the other hand, nobody likes to feel faith. And it's tiring. It's exhausting. He says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. For take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're weary and burdened today, then you're in the right place. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, and His yoke is easy and His burden is light. re-engage with Jesus today and get back to the path and remember why. Yet, we serve a Savior who says, you know what, I know you are responsible for the nails that were driven in my hands and my feet. I know you are the reason that I had to endure this. But I did it because I love you. I did it because I know that you need me for your salvation. And we're going to offer that invitation. And Jesus is the kind of Savior that says, you know what? It'll be as simple as coming into my arms and being held by the Savior that loved you enough to die for you. There's no better feeling, is there? When one of your kids falls and skins their knee, they don't come to you because they want a band-aid. They come to you because they want you to hold them. They want to feel that security and that love. Jesus wants to give you that same security. And if you don't have that relationship with him and you're in, he says, come. He doesn't say sit and wait. He says, come to me, to your Savior. And for the rest of us that we're kind of wallowing in our mess of faith, this is an opportunity for you to say, Lord, strengthen my faith. Make it stronger than I ever dreamed it could be. But choose it. As we stand and sing. Church. I don't know if you realize what it takes. Do you know how many kids there are back there? A lot. Bless those workers' hearts. You have a mind that I don't have because I lost it when I was trying to work with them. So here's the thing. It takes a lot of people to do. We need greeters. That's one area we need them. We need people to work in the food bank, in the clothing closet, in the kitchen, making coffee, cleaning up coffee. I mean, there's a lot that goes on. Nursery, kids, teens. I mean, worship. People come in there, they don't speak any English, and we're trying to help them. And we don't speak anything but English. It's hard. We want to help them, but it makes it difficult. You know, and if you can just stick around and find your area, and don't tell me you're not comfortable with it. Because getting out of your comfort zone will only make your faith stronger. You don't have to do what you want to do. because I never wanted to be up here. But God said that's where you're going to be. All right, I don't have any. Yeah, if you're visiting a Christian church, we want to change people for the good through the power of Jesus Christ. All right. So, hey, let's go be the church. All right. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Dear God, thank you so much for this place that we can come and we can worship you and learn about you every Sunday. Thank you for everything that you do for us. Even on this gray day, we thank you for the weather and everything around us. And just be with us as we go out into this world and we be the church for you. And my God.